Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yeah, if whether you're new here or, you know, Sunridge has been your church home for a really long time, I just want to say welcome to Sunday morning at Sunridge. If you're new here, my name's Britt. If you don't recognize me, how about from this angle? I don't know. And just want to, I'm the lead pastor here, so I'm going to be talking here in a few minutes. Before I do, before I get to our message, we had such a great Sunday last Sunday, our Compassion Sunday, where we talked about Jesus being our everlasting Father. And I know some of you missed that. Some of you are still on the bubble and thinking about it, about sponsoring a child in Nicaragua. So I just want to, backtrack a little bit. What I've talked to you guys, I've showed you that last June I went to Guatemala with Compassion, and I got to see what they do, and I was just blown away. I've shared with you, photos and stories of the homes that I was in, the children that I met, the churches that I got to visit, where this is how Compassion delivers their support of these children through the local church. But what I haven't shared with you is the people that are there, that are part of these churches that are bringing hope to these children, for which without what Compassion is doing and that local ministry, they would have very little hope and very little opportunity. So I'm just going to show you a couple pictures. This is a church that was maybe a couple hours from Guatemala City. And there's a bunch of ugly pastors in the back there, but in the front are just some of the volunteers in this church that serve there. Just, they're volunteers. And this church has 300 kids that they're sponsoring. And remember, they're teaching moms how to take care of their children. They're tutoring the kids. They're showing them life skills. They're making sure they have food and housing. So this is a fantastic group of people. And then next slide, that's a church a couple of hours away from Guatemala City up in a mountain community. And again, just a fantastic bunch of kids, on the stairs there. And then all these great volunteers that are serving in this ministry. And then I think the last photo is just me that's the pastor of the church and one of their volunteers. So just fantastic people. So I want to let you know, at the close of our service, we have one table back there with children that are still available to be sponsored. We don't know our total count yet from last week, but as far as we can tell, we're very close to 100 kids that we're sponsoring here through Sunridge. You are changing 100 kids' lives. I was just so blown away by that, you guys. So thank you for joining in that with us and being a part of changing the world, one kid at a time. But let's talk about Christmas. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, guys, this is your forewarning. You got 3 days. So might want to get on Amazon right away, come up with some great gifts for your wife. But I assume all your stockings are hung on the chimney with care, and visions of sugar plums are dancing in your head. Or maybe your brain is just hoping for a long winter's nap on Christmas. I don't know. But it is the happiest time of year, And as far as, there's been all these studies that say that, we love Christmas. Most of us would say that the holiday is filled with joy, but also stress, right? In a survey conducted by Healthline, a consumer health information site, they found that 62% of us describe our stress level as very or somewhat elevated during the holidays. And they found that there are certain holiday stress factors. Here are some of them. You're probably familiar with these. Financial demands of the season. Extra shopping and tasks. Family gatherings and prepping for meals. And of course, every once in a while, your kid's very unrealistic expectation of what Santa is going to bring. And by the way, the data shows that moms are twice as stressed out as dads.
Gee, I wonder why.
Because we handle stress so well, I guess. No, I don't think that's what it is. But today we're wrapping up our Christmas series that we've titled, And He Shall Be Called. And that's right from the Old Testament, where the prophet Isaiah describes the character of the coming Messiah with four distinct names, and we've looked at three of them, but let's read the verse again together. So we'll put it up on the screen, and you guys read with me. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And probably some of you thought that that was just a nice, pretty quote on a Hallmark card. But actually, it's right there in Scripture. And so today we're going to look at this last name that Isaiah gives Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And isn't it ironic to you guys that we're celebrating the Prince of Peace with this flurry of activities that bring on stress, pressure, and conflict? Not much peace. But today what we're going to do is we're going to kind of talk about what is biblical peace. What does this word mean? We're going to try to understand it. And then we're going to talk about what it means that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And then, of course, as usual, we're going to just roll it all up into a ball at the end and talk about, like, how, what does this mean to you and me? Isaiah calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. Sar Shalom in Hebrew. You guys want to say it with me? We've been doing this every week. Sar Shalom. Pretty good. So by the time we get done with this series, you guys are Hebrew scholars. Sar is prince, and peace, or shalom, is peace. So the first thing we want to do is to get an understanding of what this word peace means, because the Bible use of the word is different than we use it today. And that's true of both the Old Testament and New Testament versions of that. Shalom, the word for peace, is used 250 times in the Old Testament. And it's not just the absence of conflict. Shalom is universal flourishing. It is wholeness and delight. Shalom was a greeting among Jewish people in the first century. And when they would say shalom to one another, what they meant was, I wish for you all that is good, all that is blessed, all that brings satisfaction, fulfillment, completeness, and contentment. One commentary I read describes its New Testament counterpart as a soul at rest with itself, God, and others. One Bible resource describes peace like this. Peace is a spiritual harmony brought about by an individual's restoration with God. And another one, probably my favorite, is described as living under the gracious smile of God. So when theologians describe shalom, they break, because it's such a, it's all-encompassing universal word, they break it down into different dimensions. So think of it this way. As creatures made in the image of God, shalom touches every facet of our being. First of all, spiritually, of course. Shalom means that we are in right relationship with God, the spiritual side of that, a soul totally in harmony with God. Without Jesus, the Bible describes every human being as being, Colossians 1:21, alienated from God. In Ephesians 4:18, darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. And the Sar Shalom came to reconcile us to God, to bring peace in our relationship with God. But there's another facet. It affects us psychologically as well, at peace with ourselves, because we're broken beings. And we suffer from anxiety and insecurities and depression and fear. Jesus said we have little faith and are afraid. And often we hide in the garden because of our nakedness. The Sar Shalom came to free us from stress and anxiety and fear. But also it affects another facet of our being, and that's socially. The Sar Shalom comes to bring harmony in our relationships. Our spiritual and psychological brokenness causes us to fear others and desire to control other people. Just four chapters into the beginning of the Bible, Cain is inviting his brother Abel into the field, and it's not for a walk and a picnic. Without the Spirit of God, we are prone to division, to violence, and injustice. Isaiah wrote about this in Isaiah 19:2. He said, "Brother will fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom." And don't you think that Isaiah's prophecy might as well have been written today? The Sar Shalom seeks to harmonize us in our relationships with our family, our community. And the Sar Shalom breaks down those categories in our minds and our hearts that separate us from people and other nations. And then last, materially, the Sar Shalom comes to bring peace materially, which is wholeness in our physical well-being. We live in a broken world that the Bible says wasn't part of God's original design. There is disease, sickness, and even death entered the world in the garden. So to summarize, without the gospel, we're a mess. We're made in God's image, and now we're separated from him. We were set up in the tranquil garden. Now we're living in the stress of the daily grind. We were created to live in harmony, and instead we find ourselves divided in every way imaginable. And we've gone from the tranquility of the garden to global warming and toxic chemicals in our water. We get sick. And many in our world lack the basic resources just to live. And it's into this unpeaceful and shalomless world, Isaiah says, God sends the Prince of Peace. But what does that mean, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the Sar Shalom? We've talked about what it means that he is peace, but Sar in Hebrew means authority, ruler, lord, chief, or general. And it represents Jesus' authority over peace. In Isaiah 9:6, the verse that we've been reading, it begins with this: the government will be on his shoulders. And that means that it's like a royal robe draped over his shoulders. That's how he wears his mantle of authority. In the verse following, Isaiah says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And that's a reference to the enduring quality of peace during his rule. He goes on to say he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, which is an obvious reference that the Messiah will come from the lineage of David. And then last, the fruit of his reign will be justice and righteousness from that time on and forever, so that his rule of peace will be both vast and everlasting. It will grow and grow and grow, and it will never end. That's what Sar Shalom means, the Prince of Peace. And so when we think about Jesus being the Sar Shalom, his life and ministry was focused on restoring shalom, the full peace between God and humans. Jesus' ministry, his life, was focused on bringing peace. Compare what Isaiah prophesied about Jesus' coming to what the angels declared to the shepherds when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Luke 2:13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." They recognized that Jesus would be the Prince of Peace, that he was the one that Isaiah prophesied of. And then look at the way Jesus announces his purpose in coming. In the beginning of his earthly ministry, Luke says he stood up in the synagogue to read, and he unrolled a scroll from Isaiah. And in Luke 4:18, Jesus stood up in this service and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus began his ministry by announcing that, "I am the one that Isaiah spoke of, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He came to bring shalom. As the Prince of Peace, he rules over God's shalom. And the angel said to the shepherds, "This little child will usher in a new era of peace in the hearts of men and women, and that is good news for all people." So that's what peace is and why we need it, and that's why Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But let's just talk for a few minutes about what that means to you and me. How do I find peace? In a world that isn't very peaceful, how do I find it? Number one, make sure you're at peace with God. Make sure you're at peace with God. Since Jesus is the Prince of Peace, true peace is going to begin by submitting to his reign as the Prince. Jesus came to bring the spiritual, psychological, social, and material peace that we need, that we desire. But it all begins with spiritual peace, being in a right relationship with God. And there can be no peace in your life without having peace with God first. So the thing you need to do in order to have peace in your life is to have God's peace. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote about that in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a lot in this short sentence. Peace with God comes through Jesus. Peace with God comes through faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible sometimes describes our relationship with God as being broken, like there's a separation in our connection with him. Kind of like how Adam and Eve hid in the garden after they fell, victim to the serpent's deceit. And that's what Paul meant here in Romans, why we need to be justified, as he put it. That means things need to be made right. And the way that happened is through Jesus' death on the cross. Paul also wrote in a different letter to believers in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:19, he said that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. In other words, our sin separated us in our relationship with God. We moved away from him. We hid in the garden. But God said, "No. I want there to be peace between us. So how do I show you how much I love you in the midst of your brokenness? What I will do is I will send my son, not to condemn them, but to show them how great my love is," John 3:17. And then the verse before that, you probably know, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Eternal life isn't just to live forever. It's abundant life. The way the Bible talks about it, it's flourishing life. Life the way it's supposed to be. A life at peace with God. And the only question is, have you ever accepted that peace? Have you ever received the gospel personally? Not because you go to church, not because your family is a Christian or your mom and dad sent you to a Christian school. Have you ever appropriated God's peace in your own heart? The Bible makes it really simple for us that all God requires for us to have peace with him is to receive the gift of God, the Son of God, that he gave to us, who died on a cross for our sins. You can do that by walking forward in a church service. You can do it by silently sitting in your chair. You can do it when you lay your head on the pillow at night. But there must be an acknowledgement, a recognition in through our mouths and through our heart to say that, "God, I need you in my life. I'm separated from you because of my sin, and I need your peace." I encourage you to do that if you've never done it before. And if you do that, tell somebody that you did it. Secondly, not only do we need to make sure we have peace with God, but we need to trust him for the day-to-day stuff. The day-to-day stuff. See, faith and trust aren't just... You don't just begin the Christian life with that and then move on. Our relationship with God, our peace with God, it runs on trust. We don't just make this faith trust stop along the way in life and then get back onto the I freeway and run our lives void of faith and trust. Not if we want peace, that is. Isaiah 26:3, the prophet said, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you." You see what the prophet prophesies here? If we trust in God steadfastly, which consistently, not perfectly, but consistently, he will keep us in perfect, that is, whole and complete peace. And you know, it's super interesting how this is written in the original Hebrew. And it makes a point here. When Hebrew authors wanted to really emphasize something, they didn't put it in capitals or print it in bold. They would intensify a word by repeating the word. That is, they would say the word twice. So that's what we have here. I'm going to put it back up on the screen. What it actually is in the original is, "You will keep in perfect peace. You will keep in shalom, shalom." So literally, he says, "You will keep him in shalom, shalom," which says you will have the peace of the highest degree. You will be immersed and saturated in peace. But that can be hard to believe sometimes, right? I've always found it ironic in my life that I can trust God so readily for the most important thing in my life, my eternal salvation, but I struggle with the day-to-day things. Isn't that weird? Can anyone relate? You don't have to raise your hand and out yourself that you're as jacked up as I am. But we say, "Okay, God, I'm going to trust you with my soul, my eternal soul, but, you know, I'm not sure whether I can trust you to help me make that deal that I've been working on, or I'm not sure I can trust you the university that I get into, or I'm not sure I can really trust you with the prognosis I just received, or I'm not really sure I can trust you by, like, following your humble way in this relational conflict I'm in the middle of. I trust you with my eternal soul, but I'm not sure I can trust you with my financial priorities today." How is it that we can trust God for eternal salvation, but not the day-to-day? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Which, by the way, that is not saying there's nothing to worry about. There's always something. When the disciples were in the boat and the storm rose, they were terrified while Jesus was sleeping in the boat. So they woke him up so that he could calm the storm. But you know, they could have had peace in the storm because Jesus was present with them. So peace isn't always found in the absence of a storm. That's the way that we prefer it, right? But it's found in the presence of God. So what is rattling your day-to-day peace today, right now? Can you trust God with that? Trust him with your soul. Trust him with your day-to-day. Thirdly, if we want God's peace in our lives, we have to set aside time each day to feed our souls. To feed our souls. What do I mean by that? I mean, like, spend some time reading your Bible and prayer and consistent worship with other believers. And you might say, "Well, like, what does that have to do with me having peace, Britt?" Well, if you want peace, then I encourage you to spend some time reading your Bible every day and praying. You know, they used to call this daily devotions. You want to go back to that day? Daily devotions? I know that because when I became a Christian, I had no idea what people were talking about when they said that. It's like, "I did my daily devotions." I'm like, "What is that?" But what they meant was they set aside a time each day. A lot of people in the morning, I'm a morning person. Some people at night, grab a cup of coffee because you're going to need it, even if you're a morning person, to read a little bit of the Bible and to pray. And the Bible says, or Isaiah says, that people that do that will have peace. Because there's, number one, there's a scripture effect. There's a scripture effect on peace. Psalm 119:165, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." How would your day be different if you began with 10 minutes reading the Bible? Sounds so basic, right? But how would your day be different if you started off by reading a chapter or two from the Gospels or a Psalm or a chapter from Proverbs, and then you just spent a few minutes thinking about what it said? You know, the Bible is not this dead, dusty old book. The Holy Spirit inhabits the words of Scripture. It's inspired by God. It's alive. And it will speak to you. And it's crazy, like, and some of you know this, like, it's crazy how many times what you read in the morning, no matter where you're reading from or what's going on in your life, will have some application in your day. When Cindy and I are going through a particularly, like, stressful time, or she knows I am, she will send me a Bible verse during the day. And I'll think, oh my gosh, that's exactly what we're going through right now. And I'll ask her, what made you think of that verse? And she'll say, it was in my Bible study, in my devotions today. And it's weird, like something like written a couple of thousand years ago, more than that time ago, and it applies to you and me on that day. Great peace have they who love your law. But there's a scripture effect, but then there's also a prayer effect on peace. Philippians 4:6, Paul wrote, do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were writing scripture based on my life's practice, this verse would read like this. Be anxious about everything. And then if your anxiety doesn't change things, panic. Get stressed out and be grumpy and distant and preoccupied all day. Thank God I'm not writing the Bible, right? But this is the Apostle Paul talking to believers, writing to believers who are living in Philippi at the time, a region that was growing more and more hostile to Christians and the Christian message. And he says to them, don't be anxious. But in every situation, take that thing that you're anxious about and present it to God. And you know what will happen? He said, you won't understand it. It won't make sense. But the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. In other words, you'll be peaceful. You'll be better emotionally and psychologically and mentally. So how different would it look if you spent 10 minutes reading from the New Testament and then just 5 minutes praying about all the big pile of stuff that you have to do that day? I'm not talking about praying for your pastor or the missionaries or but the stuff that was on your mind every time you woke up during the night. Paul said to present your requests to God, all that stuff that's making you anxious. Stuff like, God, help me today at the sales meeting where I know my numbers are down and it's going to be stressful for me. Or, God, help us here at Sunridge in July when our offerings are going to be down, because we know they're going to be down and I'm going to be stressed out about it because we still have a church to run. Or, God, help me know how to help my 13-year-old daughter who's feeling so insecure and all the kids at her school are being mean to her right now. Or, God, help me today just because it seems like my wife or my husband is in a funk and not happy. And I don't know if it's me or it's her or it's him, but it's not how it's supposed to be, and I don't know what to do. Would that make a difference in your day if you read the Bible for 10 minutes and then you prayed for 5 for that stuff? Have you noticed that your anxiety goes up when you're not spending time with God in His Word or praying? And have you noticed that there's like this, I don't know, like counterproductive reaction we have? We get really busy and stressed out, and the first thing we cut out is our time with God, and then our stress escalates. Great peace have those who love your law, and present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a scripture effect and there's a prayer effect on our peace. Last, be a peacemaker. If you want peace in your life, become a peacemaker. I learned a phrase in the fire department, rope starter. I might have talked about this before. Or to rope start someone. To use it as a verb. It comes from, and some of you are going to relate to this, I'm going to show how old I am, back in the day when you started a lawnmower or, you know, any other, you had to take this rope and there was a little knot in it. Anyone with me? And you had to wrap it around and then you pulled it. And if it didn't start, you had to wrap it around. That was the rope. And then now they have the one that's totally connected and recoils itself, but it didn't start off that way back in the day. I wasn't back in the day where we used a scythe, but I did use a lawnmower like that. And a rope starter is someone who knows how to get you going. They know how to start your engine. They're that person in your life, they just walk up, they wind you up and crank you, and like you're upset. These are the people that are just always angry. They always have a grievance about everything. They're upset about everything. And it seems wherever they go, their mission in life is to get you all upset too. And by the time you're done with that conversation, you're like, yeah, that's not right. They're doing this or that to us. So let's we be really angry and upset together. And it's often they're wrong. Often it causes division. And they can ruin a really good party. Don't be that person. Be a peacemaker. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. In other words, one of the clearest identifiers of somebody who is a child of God is that they are a peacemaker. They make peace where they go. That is, they bring calm, a sense of rationality and sensibility. They cause you to be introspective, to see nuance, to see good, and they unite. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the rope starters. Are any of you guys Ted Lasso fans? Let me see you. Come on, identify. Some of you don't know who Ted Lasso is. So I want to tell you, it's a show, a series, and it's about this American football coach that moves to England to coach soccer. He knows nothing about soccer, and that's part of the plan because the owner and his wife are getting a divorce, and the owner wants the team to fail. So he hires, to punish her financially, so he hires Ted Lasso to come and coach this English soccer team. And hilarity ensues. So I have a Ted Lasso t-shirt. It says, be curious, not judgmental. And it comes from one of my favorite scenes in the series where Coach Ted and Rupert, the former owner, have made a wager. As the coach, he's trying to get Rupert out of the scene, and he's trying to control everything. So they bet in a game of darts that if Ted wins, then Rupert has to butt out. And if Ted loses, then Rupert gets to pick the starting lineup and, you know, totally ruin the game, okay? That's the scene that I'm going to show you right now.
Mike, you don't need to win.
20s in a bubble zone.
Good luck.
You know, Rupert, guys have underestimated me my entire life. And for years, I never understood why. It used to really bother me. But then one day, I was driving my little boy to school, and I saw this quote by Walt Whitman. It was painted on the wall there. It said, be curious, not judgmental. And I like that. So I get back in my car, I'm driving to work, and all of a sudden it hits me. All them fellas that used to belittle me, not a single one of them were curious. You know, they thought they had everything all figured out, so they judged everything, and they judged everyone. And I realized that they're underestimating me. Who I was had nothing to do with it. Because if they were curious, they would ask questions, you know? Questions like, have you played a lot of darts, Ted? Which I would have answered, yes, sir. Every Sunday afternoon at a sports bar with my father from age 10 till I was 16 when he passed away.
I love that scene. Yeah, you can applaud for it, if Ted Lasso fans. And I just want to ask, like when we think about being a peacemaker, what if we channeled our inner Ted Lasso, you know, and decided to be more curious and less judgmental? If we looked for opportunities to invite people into our circle, and we asked questions, and we had introspective conversations about the things that keep us all agitated all the time. The world is a mess. Is there anyone here that thinks that we just have too much peace in the world? Me neither. Does anyone think the world really needs some more fights or some more wars or more division or more arguments? Is there anyone here that would, today, you would like to request prayer to have more conflict on Christmas Day with your family? If so, the prayer team will be up here. If Jesus said the peacemakers are blessed and would be called the children of God, and if he himself is called the Prince of Peace, and if he gave his life to make peace between God and man, doesn't it make sense for those of us who say we follow him to be like him in this way? I'm going to ask the band to come up. Being a peacemaker is to take all the sweetness that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has laid on us from his throne in heaven, and we take it horizontal. We accept the peace that he gives, and we embrace his peace, and then we share it with others. And you say, well, how do I do that, Britt? Well, in closing today, and to just kind of give us a real simple picture of what it means to be a peacemaker, I just want to read another passage to you from the Apostle Paul. It's from The Message. I'm going to read it in the Message version. And here's what peacemaking looks like in real life. I'm going to put it up on the screen. You can just watch it with me. Romans 12, 9. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. And hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. And practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled in a flame. Be alert servants of the master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy and share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Barbecue sauce.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.